Good morning, everyone, and thanks again for joining us for the message from Chesley Community Church. Another great day in June, and we're just enjoying the summer weather so much. Trust that you're getting outside and just enjoying God's great creation all around us. Well, last week we began a series called The Fatherhood of God, and last week we began our series. We noted the radical teaching that was introduced by Jesus when he instructed his disciples to address God as their heavenly Father. You know, it certainly was a radical departure from the Old Testament period when people were afraid to even pronounce the name of God. And we then went on to explore the New Testament scriptures, revealing that we have a right to adoption and that God has adopted those who have been born again, adopted us as his very own children. An adoption that was made possible by Jesus dealing with our sin problem on the cross. So everyone who has asked forgiveness, expressed remorse, and placed their faith in what Jesus did on the cross has been born again by the Spirit of God, and as a result has been adopted by God as his very own children. Hence, our Lord's disciples and subsequently we as followers of Jesus are able to legitimately call our awesome and infinitely holy God our Father. In addition, we looked at scriptures that encourage us to come boldly into the throne of God, come boldly into his presence. And today we want to move ahead and explore some of the other implications of this father-child relationship. Before we do so, let's just pause for a minute of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word once again today. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us as we study your word together. May your Spirit connect with our spirits, Lord. May you reveal truth. May you encourage us. May you chastise us if that is necessary. May you lead us in the direction that you would have us to go. Father, I pray for those who may be joining us today that are going through a difficult time, dealing with sickness, dealing with other problems in their lives. Lord, I pray that you as the healing God would minister to their need today. You encourage us as your children to come boldly, and so we do come boldly today. We ask that you would hear our prayer. You promised to do so. We ask that you will minister to our need. We ask that you'll bless the remainder of this message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would trust that if you haven't already done so, that you begin to think about God in terms of that father-child relationship, and that you begin to address him in your thoughts and in your prayers as Jesus taught us to do, our Father who art in heaven. One of the most important things in life, great question. I think it could be successfully argued that the most important thing in life is, in fact, to be born again. After all, your life, that is, your eternal life, depends on it. Because all have sinned, we're doomed unless we take advantage of the offer to have our sins forgiven. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, we can simply ask for, receive forgiveness, and be born again by the Spirit of God. And I trust that if you haven't already done so, you would take these steps that are necessary to be born again. It is the most important step you will take in your life. Now last week we looked at the verse from John chapter 1 verse 12. John chapter 1 verse 12, and it reads, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." Now the point that we were making then last week is that the New Testament father-child relationship is made possible by the work of Jesus on the cross, and subsequently by taking that important step of being born again. But today, while we look at the same verse, I want you to notice another important point. Becoming a child of God is the first, and therefore the primary blessing or benefit of being born again. Again, just referring to that verse, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him," that is, to those who have been born again, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's the first blessing of being born again. Now, there are many blessings to be born again, and we won't take time to list them this morning, but we see here John listing adoption as the first blessing, right at the outset of his gospel. In the very first few verses, John underlines the importance of this primary benefit of becoming a child of God. And then, if you read the remainder of his gospel, this father-child relationship continues to be mentioned. And then again, just by example, as his gospel winds up in chapter 20, verse 17, right near the end of the gospel, we read these words from our Lord. "But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus here reminding us once again of this primary blessing of being born again. A reminder that we are now a child of God. He is our Father, Jesus is our big brother, and all fellow believers are our brothers and sisters. We might think that the promise of eternal life or the promise of a mansion in glory is the primary blessing of being born again. But John here consistently reminds us that our father-child relationship is the first and primary blessing of our born-again experience. Now, we might well ask ourselves some important questions with respect to this. How do I personally see my right as a child of God? My right to have this father-child relationship in my own life? Where does it rank in my life in terms of how important it is to me and to my life? How does my status as a child of God, how does this blessing as a child of God change the way that I think, the way that I speak, and the way that I act? How does my status as a child of God, how does this blessing as a child of God change the way I think, speak, and act with respect to my brothers and sisters in the Lord? John, at the outset and throughout his gospel, is underlining for us the importance of this new relationship. Obviously, the implication is that this blessing should have a significant impact in the way we live. So we see here in John's gospel and in many other places that our Lord constantly referred to God as his Father. Note also in verses that we have read the reminder to his disciples that God is their Father too. So if we would like to explore what our father-child relationship with God should look like, we do well to explore and emulate our Lord's relationship with the Father. John, in his letters, would continue to remind his readers of the importance of this relationship and what it should mean to us. First, the relationship should be characterized by love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We read, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." Now, any healthy relationship between a father and child is one that is demonstrating genuine love. So in this verse that we have just read, John affirms the love that the Father has for us. But if our relationship with the Father is healthy, it will naturally result in loving our Heavenly Father and in loving other believers who are also adopted by our Father and therefore our brothers and sisters. And so the love relationship should be reciprocal. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we should be naturally loving him in return and loving our brothers and sisters. Again, listening to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that's 1 John 5, 1 and 2. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments." Now, just as a bit of a homework assignment, I would recommend that you read the entire 1 John letter. It doesn't take very long, But as you read it, watch for the many times John alludes to our Heavenly Father. Now, you probably remember that Jesus told his followers that they should be known by their love one for another. Secondly, we see that in our Lord's relationship with his Father, Jesus acknowledged and honored the Father's authority. In John chapter 6, verse 38, that's John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." In John 4, 34, that's John 4, 34, Jesus says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." And then in John 17, verse 4, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." The Father sent Jesus to be with us here on earth for a few years. He was sent with the intention of completing the plan of salvation. And Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed the Father, recognized the Father's authority, and accomplished the Father's plan. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. He worked at and accomplished the mission that he was assigned, an accomplishment that benefits us all by providing us with that opportunity to be born again. And thus, if we as God's children wish to emulate Jesus, we must be seeking his will and purposes for our lives and living out that calling. Thirdly, we see that our Lord's father-child relationship was one of companionship and fellowship. In John chapter 8, verse 29, that's John 8, 29, Jesus says, "And the one who sent me is with me, is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him." And in John 16, 32, that's 16:32, Jesus says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Notice how in both these verses, Jesus points to companionship with the Father. In spite of the trials that may well come because of our commitment to obedience to God's plan for our lives, the Father was always with the Son, and he will always be with us as we are obedient to doing the Father's will. Companionship with the Father. Now, you might well be thinking that Jesus had a much different relationship with the Father. It was much easier for him to have that intimate fellowship than it is for me. Easier for him to communicate with the Father and so on. Well, think about this for a moment. With rare exceptions, while Jesus was on this earth, his communication with the Father was through exactly the same mediums that we are called to use. That is, prayer and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus used in terms of communicating with his Father. And you and I have those mediums available to us. The Father's presence will be with you as it was with Jesus when you are obedient to your calling, living out his plans and purposes for your life, and communicating with him using prayer and the Holy Spirit. You can communicate with him exactly the way Jesus did. Fourthly, our Lord brought honor and glory to the Father. And if we want to emulate Jesus, then our lives should also bring honor and glory to our Father's name. In John chapter 17, verse 1, that's 17:1, Jesus says, "Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you." And then in verse 4, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Now, the word glory can be somewhat mystifying at times. What does it really mean? The Greek word doxazo has several connotations of meaning. It's frequently translated as glory, but But it can also mean to honor, or to hold in honor, or to cause the dignity and worth of some person to become manifest and acknowledged. Jesus lived his life here on earth to bring glory and honor to the Father. God has adopted us as his children. What a great privilege. What a great honor. Surely if we have been adopted into the most prestigious home in the universe, we would want to conduct ourselves in a way that honors that family. Our lives should be lived in a way that would make the worth and value of a born-again experience acknowledged. So we should ask ourselves regularly, am I living every aspect of my life, my words, my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes, in a way that is pleasing to my Heavenly Father? In a way that brings honor to him when viewed through the lens of others. Let's be resolved to bring him honor, to bring honor to our Heavenly Father in return to the honor that he bestowed on us. Our last thoughts for today center around the very nature of our life in Christ, the very nature of what the gospel, the good news, offers to us. Again, if we ask the question, what is the most important aspect of the gospel? Many would say salvation, the gift of grace, the indescribable gift, as Paul calls it, that option to be born again by the Spirit of God, as we have discussed in these two messages. The fact that we can have our sins forgiven, the fact that we can be born again, the fact that our sins, past, present, and future, can be washed completely away. To use a theological term, we can now stand before our Father God as justified. Someone has said that the position of being justified can be accurately explained by changing it into a phrase, just as if I had never sinned. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." So the work of Jesus on the cross, his accomplishments there, are important. And they are critical. It's critical to our status with God, because without it, we can't be born again. And unless we are born again, we cannot be adopted. And without being born again or justified, we cannot claim the promise of eternal life. But the very nature of that process has a legal context. Before we came to Christ, our sin was an affront to a holy God, because we had broken his laws. We were declared guilty, and we were due to be punished until God designed a plan which would address our sin problem. Thankfully, Jesus carried out that plan, and so we have been set free from the punishment that lay ahead. The New Testament scriptures remind us repeatedly of the need to acknowledge our sin problem, to ask forgiveness, and to believe that Jesus did in fact pay our full price. Now I want you to think for a moment about a legal criminal trial here on earth. There are many cases that are tried when all of the evidence is examined. The trial concludes that the prisoner is not guilty based on the evidence and is to be set free. Now, there may be joy on the part of the prisoner, but there's no beneficial relationship that develops between the judge and the person on trial. There's no doubt that salvation and justification is important, and that it's critical. It's critical that we be examined, critical that we be found not guilty because of what Jesus did for us, critical that we be declared not guilty and set free. But having said all that, there is a higher dimension to adoption. Technically speaking, it would be possible to seek and receive forgiveness for our sins without ever developing a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. The price was paid for our sins. Jesus paid that price. Adoption is made possible because of the cross. But adoption goes way beyond what the cross has accomplished. Adoption gives us the privilege of developing and nurturing a father-child relationship with our awesome God. Think about this, the awesome God, the judge of all the earth, not only declares us not guilty, but adopts us and calls us his children. Just meditate for a few moments on what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. That's Galatians 4, 7. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. The cross sets us free from our sin, but adoption is on a much higher plane than just being set free. It brings us into that close family relationship with the one who once had been our judge, but now has loved us, adopted us, made us his own, and made us an heir as well. We close our thoughts for today with a verse from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. That's 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. I hope you're rejoicing in the truth that God has chosen us, adopted us, made us his children, and an heir. And I trust that you are appreciating and working on that relationship. Let's continue to study this together. Father, we thank you for your word again today. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that time and time again you have reminded us that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, reminded us that that qualifies us to be adopted as your children, children whom you love and whom you cherish, children with whom you hope to have a powerful, strong, loving relationship. Lord, help us to absorb that truth. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to apply it in our day-to-day living and to develop that strong relationship with you. We ask these mercies in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for joining us once again this Sunday, and I trust that you'll be back with us next Sunday. Don't forget, we now are offering a drive-in service on Sunday mornings. You might want to check the web for the latest time, and if possible, we'd love to see you there. God bless, and have a great week.